All right, today we're finishing up this particular section of Scripture that goes through verse 13 of Ephesians chapter 4. As the chapter began, you'll remember that Paul was appealing to them on the basis of him being a prisoner in Rome, but circumstantially he was a prisoner in Christ. Acknowledging that the Lord is sovereign over all, that he is there because the Lord has him there. And again, emphasizing that the most effective ministry that we can have for Christ is for us to be under difficult circumstances, and especially ministering to others that don't have it as difficult as we do. Because someone trusting the Lord through difficult circumstances shows others that they too can be sustained by the faithfulness of the Lord if they too trusted him. So Paul, emphasizing his a prisoner in the Lord, he says that you should walk worthy of the calling of which you were called. He described the two attitudes: with all humble-mindedness, lowly-mindedness, and openness. Secondly, with long suffering, that is slow in human reaction towards others. And then the action, by upholding or supporting one another in love, that's not human motive, but in God's agape, under his influence, supporting one another, and making it diligent, that is top priority, to guard the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. We are already united in Christ. And so he says, make it top priority to keep that, to guard that unity so that Satan doesn't come in through the human element and cause division and strife. He says about this unity that there's one body and one Spirit according as you were called and one hope of your calling. There's one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is over all circumstances, who is working through all circumstances, and who is in all of you. But to each one of these components of the unity, but to each one was given grace according to the measure of the gift of Christ. Again, emphasizing that the Lord is in charge of measuring to his people the measure of grace for them to function with him and to fulfill his will. If you go back to 1 Corinthians chapter 12, the chapter that is known as the gifts of the Spirit, it tells us that God's ministry through his Spirit is given according to his will and according to his desire. We don't have a part in it other than being receptive and in submission. But he emphasizes to each part of the unity, a grace is given according to the measure of Christ, on account of which it says, the one who has risen up on high led captivity captive and gave gifts to men. Now the statement, he raised up, what is it except that also he descended first into the lower parts of the earth? And the one who has descended, he himself is the one who ascended above all the heavens in order that he might fill all things. So the Lord has the authority to do this based on the fact that he came and he died on the cross. He descended into the lower parts of the earth. He ascended up to the highest parts of the heavens, so he has covered or filled all of this sphere, so that he is the Lord of the living and the dead. Not only because of his title and who he is, but because of his accomplishments. And he gave, on the one hand, apostles, on the other hand, prophets and evangelists, and pastor teachers. These are the gifts that he has given to the body of Christ. As we saw last week in verse 12, the purpose for this, the goal for these ministries in the body of Christ. Number one, it is toward the view of reaching the goal of the mending of the saints. Very important. I've mentioned it, I think, twice now in the last week. But it is very important that we understand that God's primary purpose for ministry in the body of Christ is for mending and healing. I'm not talking about of sickness. That might be too. There's no guarantee of that. I'm talking about the renewing of the mind. He has saved us. That's the major operation. Now we're in therapy. Now we're receiving the therapy of His Spirit. And it also runs parallel to what I have said before. Since my view is that church is a spiritual hospital, that the under-shepherds are also under-physicians, under the great physician, who is Jesus Christ. And I think that those who serve in God's hospital, if I could put it that way, need to be just as qualified as the medical doctors, and even though some of them are not too qualified, but you understand that when you're taking care of a person's health and they come in, you're not going to come to me, especially if I said, well, I read up on it last week in the library, to come on in, I'll take care of it. But no confidence in that. But to actually minister to people's souls and to be responsible for the direction that you take people's souls or the direction in which you point people to is very important. Those teachers, according to James, are going to be held to higher responsibility. And we have to be careful. But the purpose for ministry and service in the body of Christ, number one, is for the goal of the mending of the saints. Secondly, for the work of service, and that's the word diakonos, which is where we get a word deacon from, except it's not talking about the office of deaconship. He's talking about the actual service that all believers have in the body of Christ. Diakonos originally was a waiter in a restaurant. So we have a service to one another. And it's not a matter of holding a title. It's a matter of being mended to the point that we can take the focus off of ourselves and be able to minister and help other people while we continue our mending process. But it's not a matter of putting somebody in a place of ministry or a work in the church right after they're saved. They haven't been mended. And it's more of an American philosophy than a biblical philosophy, is keep everybody busy. Give everybody a job to do so they feel like they're part of things. So it is to the view of, or with the view of, the mending of the saints. Secondly, for the work of service. Thirdly, for the building up or development of the body of Christ. The word edifying or building up or development is a construction term. If you've ever gone by a site where they're building a home, that's the language that is used here for the building up of the body of Christ. Today we're in the conclusion of growth, verse 13. Until we should all come unto the unity of the faith, here we go with unity again, and of the full knowledge of the Son of God, unto a complete, or more literally, mature man. Thirdly, unto the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. These three are not progressive. These three express the same principle and concept three different ways. Remember, he says we have the unity. We are to guard that unity in the bond of peace. That we are to keep the peace with one another, so to speak. And we'll see that in Romans 12 in a couple of weeks. Being at peace with one another is the favorable expression of blessing. To bless one another as we are commanded to in Romans 12, 14. But it says here, until we all come unto the unity. We are united spiritually. We are one spiritually in Christ. But all do not function together with the same faith, and all do not function together with the same full knowledge of the Son of God. It's not just knowledge. In the Greek text, it says full knowledge of the Son of God. And so there's a direction that we're heading. It implies that we are not all functioning in the faith and according to the full knowledge of the Son of God. There's differences. Differences in growth and differences in understanding. And so it is important that we be on this road until we should all come. And of course, the perfection of this, unity of the faith and the full knowledge of the Son of God, won't happen until Christ comes. We still will not be there. So when Christ comes, our unity will be realized and the full knowledge of the Son of God. Now, as I said, ministry in the body of Christ is to bring people in unity into the faith. That's teaching people to live by faith and not by sight. It takes years, I have found. Doesn't have to, I guess, because the Lord can take somebody along as quick as he wants or as slow as he wants. But from what I have seen, it takes years. And even then, struggling with living by faith versus the human senses is a continuous struggle. So much so that we create churches and we create doctrines to appeal to the flesh rather than to the long haul of endurance teaching people to live by faith. As I said before, I'll say it again, we've brought our paganism into the church. And whatever the American system teaches, we now teach it in the church. I think it's interesting how James told us in James chapter 3, he says there's two kinds of wisdom. There's the wisdom of God and there's the wisdom of man. The wisdom of man is earthly, sensual, that is to say, it appeals to the human senses and it comes from out of logic and reason. It's earthly, it's according to the senses of man, and the third thing he says is it is demonic. English text says devilish, but he used the word demon. You know, the first two I can handle, that's philosophically pretty nice. Earthly, you know, according to the human senses, that's a pretty good concept. And demonic, whoa, wait a minute here. And it doesn't make any difference if it's in Europe or the United States or where it is. 2 Corinthians 4:4 tells us that Satan is the god of this world. Ephesians 2:2 tells us that he is the prince and power of the air who is energizing those people upon the earth that don't know Christ, energizing them to fulfill the desires of the flesh and of the mind. The earth's system is demonic. The wisdom and philosophy behind the world system is demonic. Not just wrong, but demonic. And so to tell people what the scripture says, deny yourselves. How many of you have heard that verse lately anywhere? Deny yourselves and take up your cross and follow the Lord. People just don't want to hear that. I don't want to go to church and hear somebody say, deny yourself, especially living in this pagan system that we're in that is hedonistic. It's out there to say, if you want to gratify the pleasures, your pleasures, here you go. A lot of stuff to do. Called hedonistic. We're in a hedonistic society. But to tell people, resist the devil and submit to God, two different things at the same time. Very difficult. Sometimes we want to go to church. I'm not talking about you, or else you wouldn't be here. But some people go to church just to hear how they can better work the American system. It has nothing to do with the Lord. So the first ministry is to bring people in unity towards the faith. We are already united in Christ, but we're not all united as far as the just shall live by faith. It's a learning process. And secondly, of the full knowledge of the Son of God. More than at any time in history, the time period we are living in right now, there is such a lack of interest in God's Word. And even churches are changing their menus to fit the needs to keep the people coming, other than the study of the Word of God. They reserve that for the small home study groups, but when you go to church, they got programs to get people to come. So, the ministry in the body of Christ has been given until we all arrive at the unity of the faith and the full knowledge of the Son of God. Secondly, unto our mature man. Notice it's singular. In chapter 3, Paul said that the body of Christ is a new man, not the old man, and that we are new in Christ, and we are all one body, but many members. So, but the Lord wants us to mature. And there is a maturing process, but unlike physical maturity, and we probably should not judge physical maturity by physical age, because some people are older and adult, but are not mature. So we're talking about the maturity of the person. But spiritual maturity is reached differently than human maturity. As we pointed out to you from Hebrews chapter 5, is that spiritual maturity comes at the being exercised by the Word of God through the Spirit of God. But that we can leave off from the Spirit of God, leave off from being exercised by the Word. Our spiritual senses become dulled, and we become dull of hearing. That's why the writer of Hebrews in Hebrews 5 was saying, you have become dull of hearing, which means they weren't before. And just like with our physical muscles, if we work out and exercise, we might reach a certain level of physical conditioning where we can participate. But then if we leave off from exercising, we get right back in the same old out-of-shape condition. God's Spirit, through God's Word, exercises our human inner faculties. Those faculties that are sensitive to and handle spiritual things. And it is God's design that He exercise us, and we get our spiritual senses exercised by the hearing of the Word of God. How He designed it. So unto a mature man, bringing the body of Christ to maturity in the things of the Lord. And thirdly, unto the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. The word stature here needs to be understood from the standpoint of age. Again, it has to do with maturity, not height, but age. Unto the measure of the maturity of the fullness of Christ. Very interesting statement. Until we should come to the fullness of Christ. Well, first of all, we have to understand from Colossians 2:9 that in Christ dwells all of the fullness of the Godhead in bodily form. Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, all in the person of Christ. And the Bible says, the fullness of the Godhead. Not as far as him being in Christ and nowhere else, but all of him was in Christ and all of him was everywhere else too. So then in Colossians 2:10, it tells us, it says, and you are complete in him, which is the head of all principality and power. So when the Spirit of Christ comes into my spirit, I am filled with all of the fullness of God. I lack nothing. So I am complete in him. And I have his fullness. But I don't always experience his fullness. That is a relationship part of all this. For instance, in Ephesians chapter 5, verse 18, Paul says, and be not drunk with wine in which is excess, but be continually filled with the Spirit. It's a command to be continually filled or under the influence of the Holy Spirit. Be to the point that you are with God, not under control of yourself, but under control of his Spirit, just like a person would with alcohol. Only we're told, continually do not be drunk with wine, and continually be filled with the Spirit. The word filled in the Scriptures pertains to having the human faculties influenced by something or filled by something. For instance, all the way through the book of Acts, especially at the beginning, the disciples at different times were filled with the Spirit. Well, they always had him from Acts chapter 2 on. And the Holy Spirit didn't leak out. It's where you got to go to the gas station, church, you know, and get filled up again. But filling means that he is there in his fullness, but he is not always taking us over or influencing us in his fullness. He's there. But spiritual maturity is also said, according to this text, to be experiencing all of the fullness of who God is. Not a part-time thing. In Acts chapter 6, verse 3, it tells us that in the early church, you had to have the testimony of being filled with the Holy Spirit and wisdom to even serve in the church. No such thing as volunteers. You remember when the Hellenistic or Greek-speaking Jewish women were saying that our part of town is being missed in the distribution of bread, so they said, appoint from you 7 men, Acts chapter 6, verse 3, appoint out of you 7 men who have a good testimony of being filled with the Holy Spirit and wisdom, that we may put in charge of these things. So he's appealing to them. Who amongst you has a testimony of being under God's influence, not under the flesh, even though we are that at times. We're not talking about being under the influence of the Holy Spirit 24 hours a day, 7 days a week. We're under the sovereignty of God 24/7. But we're talking about someone who, in handling the things of the Lord or handling the issues of life, has the testimony, the reputation among the believers as being under the influence of God's Spirit and not his own flesh. And it also says wisdom. As we shared from you out of the book of James, wisdom is basically seeing life the way God sees life. We can understand life from understanding, but wisdom is gained through experiencing Christ and seeing Christ in life, seeing life the way he does, from God's standpoint, not our standpoint. Even though we still have the human feelings and senses functioning, we're able to see life the way he sees life. So it was up to the people. We need 7 men. This was just to deliver bread. This wasn't teaching Sunday school or anything else. All of God's service requires that people have a testimony of being under the influence of the Holy Spirit and wisdom. Or are they filled with their own opinion? Or do they just have a domineering personality? Or more than likely, it's, I don't want to do it, so let them do it. I don't care what they're like. Everything that involves the Lord and the Lord's people, even just in the distribution of food, you know Satan's going to be there to cause trouble. And just like Paul said in Galatians chapter 6, ye which are spiritual, handle the matter of a person who has been overtaken in a sin. Meaning spiritual maturity. Observing your own self, lest you also be tempted. So having the proper perspective that if you approach someone who's been overtaken in the sin, it must be approached by someone who realizes that I'm just as bad a sinner as this person is. And he says in Galatians chapter 6 that it's for the purpose of restoration. So if they're stubborn, refuse to repent, then there must be some severe discipline. But it's for the purpose of restoration, not punishment. But it is interesting, you who are spiritual, you who have the testimony of being under God's control instead of your own, you take care of the matter. A situation like that, and I've told you before about a church up north where an elder committed adultery with 33 women in the church. He was an elder. Now, if that didn't knock my socks off when I heard about it, the second thing would have. They said, we've warned him several times. You know, that doesn't. And after one of the times, the husbands decided to take lanterns and sticks and torches and go down to his house. This is up in the mountains. So they literally were coming to his house with the lanterns and they were going to deal with him. And we used to go up there every Labor Day, and they used to have us speak at a Sunday night meeting. And this was one of the questions after question and answer afterwards. What do you do with an elder who, you know, you just, I'm like, wow. Well, if he's not dead yet, you know. But unbeknownst to me, I didn't know this church was struggling with this issue until after the question and answer is, what's that all about? Well, in spite of all the incorrect ways of handling it, when you get a bunch of people with lanterns and torches and sticks coming down to a guy's house, that's not the testimony of being under the influence of the Holy Spirit. And if you let him run wild and just warn him, obviously there's a pattern here. something about the person's character. And just to put the icing on the cake, they finally decided to ask him to leave when the last woman he had adultery with was the pastor's wife. So the pastor said, time's up. But you can see in all these, most of the things that are handled in church today or the things of the Lord are politics. It's not handled according to the Word of God. There's no discipline. There's no... I mean, when Paul says a little leaven leavens the whole lump, can you imagine having a church of 2,000 people? Wow. And not being sensitive to sin or bringing the group to maturity in Christ. One person involved in unrepented sin can affect all 2,000 people. It's like what we would do is if we said we were sick to the point we didn't want to be there and infect everybody else. That's what sin does. Sin affects the moving and ministry of God's Spirit in a church. Because as Paul was showing, because he was under the influence of the Holy Spirit, it's like, time out with your spirituality. You got an issue to deal with. Spiritually, you're not going anywhere until you deal with the issues. And I found that most administrations and churches would rather just continue to keep the program going rather than deal with the issue and move on spiritually. But it's to bring everybody to the measure of the maturity of the fullness of Christ. Now, I made a comment Tuesday night in the Greek class, so I'll make it to you because I don't want you to be left out. It's not about tithing. But a person's spiritual maturity, I have found, make this a personal thing, I have found over the years that a person's spiritual maturity is based upon how much influence the Lord has over their lives versus their own flesh and their own selves. John the Baptist gave us the principle. He says, the Lord must increase and I must decrease. That's a perfect example of growth. The Lord is dealing with us more and more so that we decrease and we're less and less reliant on our own human resources and more trusting Him so that there's more and more of the fullness that we already have of Christ over our life influencing us and less of us. This is here comes growth. And we're always focusing down here. Whoa, things are getting bad and that's to put you under. To bring you into submission, because in the human we're out of control. But maturity, I have found, is gauged by how much of the fullness of Christ is influencing a person's life over periods of time. Is it most of the day? Is it most of the month? Is it at Christmas and Easter? What is it? Because that is where we're growing to. That is the goal of spiritual maturity. We, in the human, we don't stop functioning. We still have our feelings. We still have our judgmental opinions. We still have our anger. We still have all of these various things going on in the flesh. It's never going away. But over time, I learned to recognize what is human, recognize what is me, recognize what is the flesh, and recognize God's Spirit in my life. Even recognizing the need to say, well, I'm responding to this in the flesh. Lord, I need your Spirit to take over here or else this brother's dead. So it doesn't mean that the human stops. It means that you have recognition. You can be able to tell the difference between human ingenuity, human ambition, human desire, and that which is the influence of the Spirit of God. And that's called relationship. That's why as soon as we're saved, it doesn't mean that we're mature. And over the years, the church has never addressed spiritual maturity. Can you imagine signing the kids up for kindergarten and saying, okay, you can play with blocks the first week, but then you're going to have to, next week, you're going to have to get a job. You know, school needs funds. And it's like that. It's like a hospital. If you went in the waiting room of the hospital and they came and they said, well, before we can help you medically, you're going to have to go out and get a job, extra job, bring some money in, and so we can keep the hospital going. But you're there to get help first. I mean, all that's necessary and all that's a normal need. But the function of the church is the same as a hospital, because church is a spiritual hospital. For those who are saved, they have gone through the major operation of becoming a new creation. The old spirit and influence of Satan has been removed, and the Holy Spirit has been put in his place. Now it's therapy. Now it's learning how to live life differently. Live it by faith rather than by human senses. And it's a lifetime of learning how the changeover. Because like I said, the human's going to continue. But it's learning to live by faith in the midst of the human functioning the way it is. Next week, we begin a new section. We find out about the why maturity is important. We're going to talk about the being a babe in Christ and being tossed to and fro by every wind of teaching as to the protection. The protection is to mature so that we're not swept away by every teaching and preaching that comes along that appeals to us. Our Heavenly Father, thank you again for your word. We thank you for being our Father. We thank you for being the great physician. We thank you that we can come realizing our need to be continually changed and transformed. We thank you for the healing that you give us, for the restoration that you give us from the damage that sin has caused. We pray that you would continually keep our focus on the goal, and that is to mature in Christ, to come to a point that we're experiencing all the fullness of Christ, who is already in us, as we deal with the various issues of life. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.